Y'all turn in your Bibles to Luke 19. Luke 19. I have this morning more of a word instead of a text study. We're building on where we've been for the last month or so. I hope this has been some significant teaching for you. This is, God is just like rocking my world on a personal level right now in such a beautiful, beautiful way. And I've been trying to convey and share that with you guys the last several weeks. And I feel like it's perhaps the most significant teaching that I've ever released in this house. And so I encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast. I'm a big podcast guy, and I listen to a lot of podcasts. But one thing that I found is when I listen to podcasts and it resonates in my spirit, it provokes thought, it challenges me in different ways. I go back and I listen to it again and again and again. And some of these I'll listen to 3, 4, 5 times. You know, that's my worship time with the Lord at the horse barn every morning is listening to the word, listening to podcasts. So I encourage you to go back in and listen to what's been released in the house, listen to, you know, others that are out there that God stirs and he speaks to you and all of that. But, let's do the, let the marinating, serve its purpose. Me and Lori, we got a place we like to eat at in Atlanta, you know, a couple times a year, and it's, you know, it's solid. It's not real fancy bougie, but it's Houston's, and they have got a Hawaiian steak that is sharing it. Oh, I mean, slap your mama good. It is phenomenal. And me and Lori have tried to replicate their recipe on that. But the mistake I always make, and you can go online and you can try to find it and all that, but the mistake that I always make, Todd, is I'll come in and I want to marinate it for 2 hours before I cook it. And they start the day before marinating that sucker. And we're like that with the Word of God, Lisa. We're like that when God comes in and we want a microwave version. We want a fast version. We want a convenient version. And God says sometimes you need to, oftentimes, most of the time, I might even say all the time, you need to soak in my presence. You need to soak in my word. You need to soak in the moment. Allow it to go deep into your spirit instead of just, you know, I can eat anywhere and feel the need of hunger. But in order to have a really good, we want to be foodies, and in order for me to have a something where I'm like, wow, that was amazing, you know, it's I can't do that anywhere. I can't get that anywhere, and so I encourage you with the word, where, you know, sermons or just you spending time in scripture or whatever, to go back and revisit and soak and let it come in and marinate in it. And, you know, I don't understand it, and I do a little bit. It's kind of medicinal, but, I'll go and I'll take a shower to get clean. Lori will soak in the tub till the water gets cold. Right? She'll read a book, she'll whatever, and I know she's going to be in there until that water gets cold. Sometimes I'll hear her kick a little hot just to refresh it a little bit. But there is something, I'm kind of like that with a sauna, though. I can sit in a sauna and just, you know, bake forever. But there is something that is relaxing and something that is peaceful and something that it does something physically with your body that I don't get jumping in and out of the shower. So I guess what I'm saying is quit treating God like a shower just to, I'm going to get quote-unquote clean, and let him do a deep. Let him do something deep in you, because that's his. He longs for that. He wants that. He does not want a superficial relationship. I think that's why the West has embraced, a lot of reasons, but one reason the West has embraced the a transactional gospel, because it's easy, it's cut and dry. I can come in and can say, well, Jesus paid the price. I came in by faith and I accepted the price and now let's move on. That's tick. That ticket is punched or handed out. And we go on and we have these transactional relationships. You know, I can get my stomach filled by going to McDonald's. If you like McDonald's, I'm sorry. You know, we find ourselves about in the middle of Illinois, and I just didn't seem like I can find anything but that. So about, you know, once a month, I'll get a McDonald's. And I'm like, yeah, that's not too bad going down. But then an hour later, I'm like, oh, my gosh. If you've got stock in McDonald's, I'm sorry. But we embrace convenience and we embrace something that is quick. And God's in the long game with you. And he's okay with it taking a lifetime. Your transformation will be a constant renewal. That's why I love the word, you know, metanoia, that is translated repent, but you know, which is not a good translation, but it's to change the way you think. And there is this constant changing of the lens in which we see things. And as we consume, we were talking in the side room a while ago as we were taking communion, and I said, you know, we come in and you think about the first Passover, and they killed the Passover lamb and they went, and everybody knows the story, and they smeared the blood on the doorpost. And that's what we do. We're good on, let's smear the blood on the doorpost. But then they went and then they ate the lamb. And that's a process that I'm ingesting the thing. I am allowing the thing, the person, Jesus, to come in and to be part of me and me part of him. That's the depth of communion, guys. It's yes, he died for our sins, but he died more than just so you could spend eternity with him. He died so you could be in life union with him right now. And so I want us to understand, and let's go deeper. There's a thing I write on my desk calendar every month. And it says, let God determine the scope of your life, but you determine the depth of your life. And what we want to do is, as me and Eric, is we want to come in and we want to determine our scope. You know, my world, my influence, my whatever, and all of that stuff. And God's like, you let me handle that. You just determine how deep you want to go in me, how deep you want to go relationally with each other. And so that is a setting for this week. Man, you guys just dive into everything about this week, the Holy Week, and everything that Jesus did. Read it in the Gospels, all four Gospels. Today we're going to, it's Palm Sunday. Everybody remembered it was Palm Sunday. We didn't have the palm branches this morning, but it's Palm Sunday. That is the day that that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so I want to read an account of Luke 19, and then I want to bounce over to Matthew very quickly. Lately, we've been studying the nearness of God, the nearness of worship, and ultimately a new wineskin. That's the what we've been on for the last 4 or 5 weeks, is the nearness of God, the nearness of worship, and then allowing a new wineskin to be created out of that. I said that Jesus was God's new wineskin. Before Jesus came, they knew God as Yahweh, and they worshipped him on, you know, the whole image of Mount Sinai and an angry God on a fiery mount. And then Jesus came in and said, let me reveal the Father to you. And so he came in as a new wineskin, and God poured new oil, new wine into that wineskin, and it is there for us, and it's accessible for us to drink. The veil being torn was the new wine that came in. It says, I'm near, I'm close, and I desire union with you. I desire relationship with you. And so we're looking at this Palm Sunday and Jesus coming in. I always, in my mind, I always begin with John 12 and the story of the supper at Bethany. And so think about this. Jesus is coming out of this very, very, very relational evening. He's coming out of a dinner pat where he was at Simon the leper's house that used to be a leper, and he wasn't a leper anymore. And it was held at his house. Mary was there. We see her in her beautiful act of worship. We see Martha there serving. She's hosting, even though it's not her house, she's hosting. And I want you to understand, and I don't mean to get too many side notes, I'll be here a little bit. I want you to understand you can host wherever you are, because you carry that gift within you. You carry that presence within you. So I see Martha over there, man, and she's doing what a host does, and she's serving and she's ministering. And I look at all of the individuals that are there. Some of my favorite scripture, you know, we see Simon the leper there. We see Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. We see the disciples there. So you've got this beautiful picture of relational humanity with Christ, and he's in the middle of it. You know, Judas Iscariot is there. Within the next few days in the Last Supper, on that evening, he's going to be washing his feet just like he washed John the Beloved's feet. That's a beautiful picture of Jesus to me. He doesn't wait till he washes my feet when they're dirty, James. He doesn't wait until I get it together and I can lay my head on his chest. He says, I'll wash your feet. I'll show you my desire for relationship with you when you're in the depths of your sins. When you're in the depths of your delusion about who I am and about who you are. And so we're coming out of this beautiful relational evening and meal. And so that's where we are. Let's start in verse 28. This is Jesus' final approach to Jerusalem. After saying all of this, I'm in the Passion Translation. After saying all of this, Jesus headed straight for Jerusalem. When he arrived at the stables of Anaya near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples ahead, saying, when you enter the next village, you will find tethered there a donkey's young colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it to me, and if anyone stops you and asks, what are you doing, just tell them this, it is needed for the Lord. The two disciples entered the village and found the colt exactly like Jesus had said. While they were untying it, the owners confronted them and asked, what are you doing? And the disciples replied, we need this donkey for the Lord. And they brought the colt to Jesus. We see in other gospels that it was not only a young colt that had never been ridden, but it was the colt's mother also. So they bring the, and there's some good teaching in that, but they brought both the mother and the young colt to Jesus. After they brought the colt to Jesus, they placed their prayer shawls on its back, and Jesus rode it as he descended the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem. I think that's about 2 miles geographically. As he rode toward the city, people spontaneously threw their prayer shawls like a carpet on the path in front of him. As soon as he got to the bottom of the Mount of Olives, the crowd of his followers shouted with a loud outburst of ecstatic joy over all the mighty wonders of power they had witnessed. They shouted over and over highest praises to God for the one who comes as King in the name of the Lord. Heaven's peace and glory from the highest realm now comes to us. Some Jewish religious leaders who stood off from the procession said to Jesus, Teacher, order your followers at once to stop saying these things. And Jesus responded, listen to me. If my followers were silenced, the very stones would break forth with praises. Then in verse 41, when Jesus caught sight of the city, he burst into tears with uncontrollable weeping over Jerusalem. You ever wonder about God's heart for you? That you see it right there in that. Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. He knows what's about to take place. He knows there will be a rejection of him. He knows the impending things that will happen in AD 70, and Jerusalem would be destroyed. And I see his heart for us. I see his heart for humanity. I see his heart for a city. And it says, when Jesus caught sight of the city, he burst into tears with Now this is saying something right here, guys. You're God, and it says that you got swept up in uncontrollable weeping. Think on that a little bit. Over Jerusalem, saying, if only you could recognize that this day peace is within your reach, but you cannot see it. And then he prophesies about AD 70. the Lord challenges you. Talk about Spurgeon and the quote on Spurgeon, James, and he asked me. He says, "When's the last time you wept over Atlanta like that?" And I don't like Atlanta. I loathe Atlanta. But he weeps over it. When's the last time we wept over Bremen? When's the last time we wept over Bremen High School? Or middle school or primary school? Or the sports stadium or Carrollton, Amanda, Lisa? And we see the Lord coming into Jerusalem and we see his heart. I tell you what got me started on this road to this scripture was I was thinking about all the texts that we had been in recently, Luke 7, Luke 17. You know, we'd made references to the woman with the issue of blood and all of this. And I thought about all of these people, whether it is the lepers in Luke 17 that came and the one fell at Jesus' feet. We look at the woman that comes into Simon, the Pharisee's house, and she burst into a dinner party for Jesus, falls at his feet and just begins to worship him and the tears of her eyes and her hair. And then she anoints him and all of this stuff. And I thought about all these people that had all of these encounters and every one of them, they were doing it quote unquote wrong. I think one thing that shackles us in our faith, that shackles us in our worship, that shackles us in our, I'll say, Christian service, is fear of not doing it right or not being in the right place so we can do it. When I say not being in the right place, I'm not, like Isaac was saying, I'm not clean enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not in a good enough, you know, headspace, or I'm not right with God like I should be, and all of these things. And so what we do is we allow that to paralyze us, so that we don't come before the Lord. We don't cast our cares on the Lord because we say, man, I've got unbelief sprinkled in. How can I pray for this person? Because I'm cynical. And because I prayed for him and I hadn't seen it. And now do I pray for him again? I don't know, man. Didn't work last time. Da, 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 da. Jesus healed people where they had zero faith. I mean, he came in and just like, boom, exhibited zero faith whatsoever. The man at the pool of Bethesda, you know. And we come in and we think that these things, they prohibit us from either A, having access to him, or flowing in a place of relationship, or sharing the gospel. I don't know how to share the gospel. What if I mess it up? What if I offend somebody? And so we come in with this place of thinking, I'm not going to do it right, so therefore I won't do it. And you look at it from a religious viewpoint. You look at it from a, you know, quote unquote, right way to do it. Every one of these guys did it wrong. The woman with the issue of blood, she ain't supposed to touch a rabbi when she's in an unclean place. She still had that issue of blood. She wasn't supposed to come up and grab the hem of his garment. But she did. And what did he do? He received her. The man in Luke 17, the 10 lepers, Jesus just told them, go show yourselves to the priest. And it said as they went, they realized they were made clean, or the one realized he was made clean. He immediately goes back to Jesus, falls at his feet, makes contact, begins to worship him and all that. He ain't supposed to do that till he gets the okay of the priest, guys. That's why he told him, go show yourself to the priest. They were ostracized from community because they were in an unclean state. And this guy was like, I ain't worried about that priest because I just met this priest, the priest. And so he comes running back to Jesus and does it wrong according to protocol is what I'm trying to say. And what did Jesus do? He received him. And he talked about his faith. All these little kids, man, are coming in and they're wallowing all over Jesus. And the disciples are like, man, we need to dismiss these children and get them out of here. And he said, suffer not the little children to come to me. Let them come to me because I came for them. He said, unless you come to me as a child, you won't see me, you won't find me. But when you come as a child, you know what? I will receive you. And so on this faith journey, guys, y'all know how many mistakes I've made? A gazillion, if that's even a number. To infinity and beyond, that's how many mistakes I've made. And you know what, Kathy? He still receives me. If I come with to him with sincerity of heart and a desire to be like him, a desire to be pure, if I love you with a pure love, Sharon, it don't matter how many mess-ups I do. He receives. And he's... I told you my thing, the epiphany I got on the difference in parental love and grandparenting love. Rhonda, you got grandkids. You'll appreciate this. Lord was asking me the difference at the horse barn a few weeks ago. He said, what's the difference in parental love and grandparental love? I love my children. I would die for my children, but there's something different about grandkids. Something different about grandkids. And the Lord said, because when you are raising children, you're trying to get it right. You're trying to do it right. There's rules that you set for yourself. There's rules you set for your kids. You've got all of these questions and these, performance thing. You're always judging yourself. Did I do it right? Was I strict enough? Was I not strict enough? You know. Am I supposed to homeschool? Am I supposed to public school? Oh, my gosh, am I going to mess it up and mess up my kids and all of that stuff? And what that does, that filters in performance into the relationship. Both ways. But the beauty of grandkids, it's all relational, Cindy. You and Sydney Hannah spent the day yesterday and all that stuff. It was purely relational. Purely relational. And that was free and that was beautiful. And the Lord says, that is my love for you more so than what you understand is the parental love. Because my love for you is purely relational. We get it and we equate it to stuff like music and worship and all of that. I can't sing a lick, guys. Any of y'all that sit around me, y'all know that. I can't sing a lick. I can't carry a tune in a bucket, you know, the old saying and all of that stuff. But he loves it. He loves it. He said, I don't care if you, I created your voice like it is. I hate listening to myself on recordings. I don't listen to recordings of myself. I listen to recordings of other people because I feel like I sound like a country hick, and I do, you know. But then we'll go other countries and other places, and people are like, where y'all from? I love your accent. I'm like, I'm glad you do because I don't. But he said, I created you with that voice. I said something a few weeks ago when I was preaching and we were coming back from Utah and we were listening to Tyler preach one of the sermons on a podcast. And I was just thinking, I said, boy, I love to just listen to the sound of Tyler's voice. You know, I was just like, I was thinking, I might even say that to Lori. I don't remember, but I was just thinking, man, I just love that. And you know what the Father said? He said, you know why I like the sound? You like the sound of Tyler's voice? Because it's the sound of my voice. It's the sound of my voice. And all of these people in this text that we've been in for the last month, they come to the Lord, and I don't see him rejecting any of them. I see him receiving all of them, even though they, quote-unquote, weren't following protocol. They weren't doing it right. I want to free you from a bondage of performance, Amanda. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a perfect mom. You don't have to be a perfect wife. Just love with purity. That's what Carter wants. That's what he needs. I'm not saying be stupid and just throw him the keys to the car or anything like that. But love really is enough. Relationship really is enough, because things will flow out of that. Things will propel out of that. But so many of these people were not getting it right, but then Jesus is like, you know what? You are getting it right. Y'all turn to Matthew right quick. I want to hit a text over there, and I'm going to tie this up. Like I said, I have more of a word than a text study today. We're going to be in Matthew 21. The thing about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it's in all four Gospels, and that's rare sometimes that all four of the writers felt like they needed to put it in. And I'm going to start in verse 12, and this is after Jesus came into Jerusalem. Can I say this as we think about Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry? What was the proper protocol for honoring Jesus in this? The word says that the crowds were large because they knew the miracles of Lazarus, and they wanted to see Jesus. Some of them said, what's all this noise about? They didn't even have a clue what it was all about. And they said, oh, it's Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. They just said he was the prophet from Nazareth. He was much more than that. But that's what they understood. And so they come in and you say, what's the proper protocol on this? What is our expression of worship supposed to look like? And you look at all four of these Gospels and you see them taking their prayer shawls and putting them on the young colt. You see them taking their clothes and their prayer shawls and laying them out along his path, this 2-mile journey from the Mount of Olives down to Jerusalem. You see them laying their clothes out, you know, and we're kind of like, well, that's kind of, you know, I guess that's honoring, but that's, you know, you're supposed to respect and honor that prayer shawl, brother. It's got all them knots and all of those things in it that are so significant and everything. But with them, it felt right in the moment that I want to do this and I want to honor Jesus. And I'm so excited about who he is. And they began to cry out, Hosanna, and our Messiah, and our King, oh, save us. Many of them were not even thinking big enough picture. They were thinking just get Rome out of here. Even his disciples. When I got saved, I had about that much understanding of the gospel, even though I've been in church my whole life. When I started preaching nearly 40 years ago and pastoring, way too young, I might add, I had about that much understanding. When we started Victory Fellowship, I had about that much understanding. 10 years ago, I had about that much understanding. Today, I've got about that much understanding, and the Lord meets me in every single place. Because I still can't grasp the enormity of the gospel. If our gospel is the fact that Jesus died so we could go to heaven and escape hell, it's not big enough. Is that included in it? Yeah. But that's not the entirety of it. That's not the entirety of it, guys. And yet he meets us in all of these places. He met me when I was a kid. He met me when I was a young married man and said yes to an altar call in 1986, I think. When I said yes, because everybody told me, you're going to be a preacher. You're going to be a preacher. I ain't going to put that on none of y'all. We're all preachers. If your path carries you to in front of a bunch of kids in children's church or youth, awesome. If it carries you in front of a microphone in praise and worship, awesome. If it carries you behind here and you're actually teaching the Word of God, awesome. But you might just find it carries you to a place on the produce aisle at Walmart. So guess what? I'll go ahead and put this, all y'all called to preach. But he meets us in those places of not completely understanding, maybe doing it wrong. Some of them were cutting down palm branches. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. Maybe they said, maybe they didn't have a prayer shawl, or maybe they're like, man, I ain't throwing my prayer shawl down here, but I'll put this palm branch and I'll put it down to honor him. Is one better than the other? Look at what all they were doing, you know, putting it on the donkey, putting it on the ground. One better than the other? The Lord received all of it. So don't not out of fear of doing it wrong. He'll correct you if he wants to. He'll get you dialed in. Okay? He'll let you know what's maybe correct or decent in order or whatever. Everything's relative on that, I've found. Y'all have been hearing me say this for years and years and years. God loves the spinning lady. And I've been in some crazy church services, some of them in this building. I've been in church services where I thought I was going to get impaled by a flag. Because everybody was waving flags. And you know what? The Lord received it. I mean, I've been in some crazy stuff. I know I told you about the getting put in the helicopter spin, getting prophesied over in a helicopter spin during praise and worship by about a 6'4" Mike Gray from Alabama. And somebody could come in and say, that's just slap stupid. I've never put anybody in a helicopter spin, but you know what? God stirred and God moved and God was so real in that night, in that moment. Some of y'all might have been there. Were you there? Isn't that a stud? It was crazy. Yeah. All kind of stuff. We've taken a whole thing of oil and just dumped it over somebody. You talking about a mess? You try to get oil out of the carpet. No. We can get a double portion, James. And God's like, that's cool. If you are trying to come before me and worship me and honor me and love me, look at this. I'm really moved by this story, and we'll tie it up quick. I told you everything's relative. Upon entering Jerusalem, Jesus went directly into the temple area and drove away all the merchants who were buying and selling their goods. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the stands of those selling doves. And he said to them, my dwelling place will be known as a house of prayer, but you've made it into a hangout for thieves. So get this, the first thing Jesus does after he makes his triumphal entry, goes immediately to the temple area, the temple courtyard area, the outer courts out here. At this time, they have got, I call it the prostitution of worship. But you got all of these people. See, when you came to the feast, you were supposed to bring a sacrifice representing your family. If you had some means, you would bring a lamb. It was a lamb you raised or a lamb from your home. If I didn't raise lambs at my place, my neighbor did. And I brought this, something that was representative of us and who we are. And this is us. If you were poor, you might bring pigeon, you might bring doves. Remember Mary and Joseph, they were talking about when they went into the temple after Jesus, when they were circumcising Jesus on the eighth day, what did they bring in there? The birds. They didn't bring a lamb, they brought the birds. That very meek beginnings. And what had happened was you've got all of these religious guys, and they said, this is too inconvenient. If I'm traveling 50 miles to get here to bring a lamb, and you got to worry with that thing the whole way, you know, or bring birds or whatever you're sacrificing, It's not convenient. So you know what we'll do? We'll sell them in the temple courts. When he said you've made it a den of thieves, I don't think he was talking about y'all ripping the people off because you're charging too much. All that, well, that was probably a case also. You know, you got to pay for your convenience. It's like going to, I spent 170 something bucks at Chick-fil-A for a hockey game with five of us one night. And I'm like, woo, how do you do that? Kid you not. Seven of us, five grandkids. That's taking advantage of your environment, right? Inside Delta Center. So guess what? Captive audience. I can spend 170 here. I can go over here and spend 170 at, you know, Big Mike's hot dogs or something like that. So I'm sure there was some of this going on. Everybody get back with me. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to take that sidetrack. But you know what Jesus was saying? I believe when he was saying you've turned it into a den of thieves, they were robbing the people of their ability to worship him properly. It cost them money, but it didn't. They weren't coming and bringing the sacrifice from their life. They weren't coming and saying, this is my offering, Lord. This is what my world looks like. And this is what I'm bringing. And it might be two pennies, like the little widow woman. But that was a pure sacrifice because she brought of what she had. And they were making it where you ain't got to do that. Just come here, give us some money. We'll give you the pigeons, you know, that we're mass producing in China. And you can worship with those. And he said, these people are thieves because they're robbing you of your ability to worship, to properly worship. That's like the religious leaders on the Palm Sunday. They're saying, telling Jesus, said, tell your followers to be quiet. Tell the children to be quiet. They were trying to rob them because they're out of order. They're trying to rob them of their ability to worship. That's like little Gannon. I love it when Gannon comes down and takes communion. Some of y'all may get offended by that. I don't. If you tell him and Ashley it's wrong because he don't understand what he's doing, then don't let me know about it because we might have a conversation. I want him to freely feel like I can come and I can commune with Jesus. Because I promise you, I don't know how old he is, you know, five, let's say five. God meets him at his five-year-old mind and a five-year-old understanding. And I'm not going to rob him of his ability to worship. And so they were doing this. And what it was doing was it was taking the people out of a place of relational intimacy with the Lord. Churches do it today in America, you know, all in the name of convenience. We're going to streamline it. We're going to have a 45-minute church service because we don't want to hold you too long. We want to make it super, super convenient. Super convenient. And I'm like, same difference, just different package of what was going on here. We're going to do this and this and this and this and this. And you know what we're doing is we're coming in and we're pandering to consumers. And if we're not careful, we will have a consumer mindset, guys. Don't ever have a consumer mindset. How easy is it? And I don't want it to cost me anything. And so we see Jesus coming in and he's attacking this. And this is what I say that's beautiful about this. Not the fact, you show them Jesus, you got them, didn't you? But verse 14 is what I find beautiful. Then, I've got that underlined, highlighted, and circled in my Bible. Then, the blind and the cripple came into the temple courts and Jesus healed them all. And the children circled around him shouting out blessings and praises to the Son of David. And then Jesus comes in, and the chief priests and religious scholars, they heard the children shouting and saw all the wonderful miracles of healing. They were furious. Is that not mind-boggling to anybody but me? You see all of these blind people and lame people getting healed and these children running around and praising Jesus. They were furious, and they said to Jesus, "Don't you hear what these children are saying? This is not right." And Jesus answered, "Yes, I hear them. I hear them. I hear them. I hear you, Tyler. Not only do I hear you, I hear your sons." Have you never read the scripture, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise"? But I made a note in this in verse 14, the thing that I find that's beautiful, and it's Jesus came in, and what he was doing was he was creating space for the blind, crippled, and the children. Religion had pushed that out. Protocol had pushed that out. That's where I put in my notes that Jesus created space and all that. And I said he'd been tearing the veil for 33 years. Because he was always creating the space for access to him. And I love that picture. As soon as he drove them out, it says then. So that tells me they weren't there before. But when he got that out, then it created space for them to come in. The blind, the crippled. And y'all know how religion viewed the blind and crippled, right? Even the disciples, because of the way they grew up. You remember the blind guy that Jesus healed? And the disciples, you know, they asked him, they said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Who sinned? That was the mindset, that if you had some type of disease, if you had some type of a ailment, you know, it's, "Lori, I found the solution to your bad back. You must have sin in your life." That mindset is still prevalent in 2026 America. So there's separation between you and God. Why do you think they weren't there before? Because it was not either A, they were not allowed there, or it was an uncomfortable place because everybody looked down on them because they were a sinner. Because they wouldn't be blind if they wasn't a sinner. They wouldn't be crippled if they wasn't a sinner. But when Jesus came in and he tore the veil, before the physical veil was torn, he tore the veil, and all of a sudden now, Keith, they could come in. I don't know if it was a law, quote unquote law, y'all are not supposed to be in here, but I guarantee you there was a mindset that you're less than. You're less than because you got this going on. You're less than because you've been divorced. You're less than because maybe your kids are acting stupid right now. You're less than because you don't make a certain amount of income. You're less than because of this. You're less than because of that. All of these things in society that says we are less than, and Jesus rips all of that out and says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden." And I don't care what your infirmities look like. I don't care what your weaknesses look like. I don't care what your shortcomings look like. I don't care that you've made a gazillion mistakes. I don't care if the world views you as the sinful woman. I don't care if everybody looks at you and says, "I don't like him." He says, I do. I do. I tell you, one constant with God is he was always there, and he will never leave you anything. Because I've been the guy where everybody's singing your praises, and I've been the villain. I've wore both. To where they, "Man, you're great," and I've been the one where everybody's like, "It's your fault." And the constant in all of that is the Lord's always there. Jesus is always there. Jesus is always there creating space for you to come to him. That's how I want you to go into this week, realizing that there is space for you. I'm convinced the look that Jesus gave Peter was not a look of disappointment, but it was a look of love. After he denied him that third time and the rooster crowed and they made eye contact, and Peter was so overwhelmed by compassion of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the word says he wept uncontrollably and left. That's the second time we see somebody weeping uncontrollably. Because I saw it on Jesus when he came into Jerusalem, and I see it in Peter when he was probably in a very near proximity to the same place. Because everything went down at the Garden of Gethsemane, and then everything went down in Jerusalem and all in that 2 mile area. But he created space for them. This week, as we think about everything that historically we see in the Gospels and experientially we know to be true, he was always making space. I believe he was creating space for Pilate. Yahweh gave his wife a dream about Jesus. He's always creating space. Created space for two thieves on the cross. One accepted him and one didn't, James. But he created space for both of them. There had to be something shift in Nicodemus, because the first time he came to Jesus, he did it secretly at night because he didn't want anybody to know it. And the second time that we see recorded in scriptures, he's taking his body down off of the cross in full view for the entire world to see. And tell me that there weren't religious leaders and everybody else was looking to see who was going to be there. We'll know which ones are his disciples by who shows up at the cross. And God could have been angry and retributive and said, no, this ain't happening. You ain't. But he allowed Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea to take his body off the cross and to wrap it and to minister to it and all of that. A man that one time was scared to come to Jesus publicly, so he went privately. But he created space and said, I'll let you minister to my wounded body. Creating space for the ones at the foot of the cross. Create space for that fly. You see what we're talking about? This is huge, guys. This is huge. God wants it to be in such a place of intimacy with you. It's 100%. James is talking about the difference in our gospel and everybody else's religion. Ours is relational. And theirs is works-based. That's the difference. And this week as you go through this, understand, feel, and know the nearness of God, which means the nearness of worship, which means an opportunity for a new wineskin, which comes in and ushers in accessibility to him. With that accessibility gives me new oil, new wine to share with the world. Okay? Let's stand to our feet. I don't know what your viewpoint or your mindset about God is, but he's better than you think. This gospel is better than you think. This good news is better than you think. It's larger, it's deeper, it's more encompassing. And there are a lot of people that came that we see recorded in the scriptures, and they experienced it, and they maybe did it the wrong way, according to. Jesus asked me, he said, is there a right way to come to me? And I'm like, no, as long as it's a sincerity of heart. As long as there's a purity of heart that I want to come and I want to see you and I want to know you. James, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about worship. I don't care how it fleshes out. I just care that it's pure and it's sincere, because he receives that. As soon as the guilt, the shame, and all of that gets ushered out, it creates space to come into his love, mercy, grace, acceptance. So this week, know that's available. And not only is it available, that's his heart. That's his heart. He weeps over Jerusalem. He said, you are so close to peace. He said, I came to give you peace. He didn't come in and say, I came to restore nationalistic pride and Israel's going to be back where it's supposed to be and da-da-da-da-da and all that. Rome, I'm going to put it in its place and all that. He came in and he said, I'm ushering in peace. I am the Prince of Peace. I'm the King of Peace. King of Salem. That's who Melchizedek. Peace. That's what he brings in. So know that and rest in that this week, okay? All right? Amen. Yeah, you can. Come on, Rob.
It goes right along with what you're talking about, of course. That's just the way God is. But in worship, it's like he came to me and he was like, let's go on a journey. And he took me to this window and I was looking through this window and he said a word to me and I'm still kind of pondering that. But immediately I just wanted to figure out, like, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? And then when I looked through the window, I saw him dancing with these kids. And it was just Jesus. And he was just dancing and playing and dancing. But he was with me too. So he was with me and he was with them. And he was like, this is what I'm inviting you into. I don't need you to do anything for me. He was like, I just want you. There's nothing that child could give to him except just their presence. But he wanted to give to them just joy and access and peace. And like he said, this is what I'm inviting you into. I don't need you to figure everything out, because I'm like constantly trying to, there's some heavy things that need to be done, you know. And I'm like, I'm trying to figure this out. He's like, I'm already there. I've already got it. He already had the donkey there. He already had the upper room prepared. Everything is already there for us. And with me, it's just, and what he wants is just to be with us, to have joy, to have peace, to be like those kids and just dancing and playing. He's like, this is what I'm inviting you into. But yet he was still with me, but yet he was still inviting me. You know, it's like he was already there and he was already here, but he's like, this is what I want for you. Just joy, celebration. This week, celebration came. Just celebration, joy, peace, rest.
Lord, you got anything? All right, y'all good? Sarah Grace, you good? Amen. Slow down this week. Seriously, slow down this week, in your mind at least. You can be going 100 mile an hour and be slowing down in your mind. Slow down in your mind, slow down in your spirit, and let him, so you can hear his whisper and so he can reveal himself to you, okay? And maybe he's got to clear some stuff out to create space for something else. Let him do that. That's why he says, cast all your cares on me and all of these things. He said, because when you're emptying yourself of that, then I'm bringing in peace, joy, all of these things. So, amen. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Everybody remember next Sunday morning, 7 a.m., and we'll just come in and just enjoy Resurrection Sunday. And Him putting all things under His feet. Father, we come to You and we thank You for today. We thank You for the opportunity to come to Your house to worship You. I thank You for this fellowship of believers. I thank You for this fellowship of believers, for this community, God, that You have so beautifully and wonderfully placed us in. And we celebrate that. We celebrate You through celebrating Your people and Your creation and what You've done. I pray this week that we would be ever mindful of everything You did in that the week of Passion, to where You came and you shed Your blood. You came as the Passover Lamb, and I pray that we would consume You and we would receive of You, and Lord, we would just go deeper and deeper into this place of unity, of union with You. And I pray You speak to every person in this room this week. Give them Your winks, give them Your kisses, your whispers. Let us see You in everything, God, and just speak to our hearts. I pray for the heart strikes this week. I pray for the Road to Emmaus experience this week, God, that You'd speak to us in the burning heart and not with the understanding of the mind. I pray this week You would speak to us in the burning heart and not the understanding of the mind. And Lord, we just we receive that. We long for that. We lean into that today. And we just thank You for Your goodness, and we thank You for Your love. It's in Jesus' name, in Your sweet name, Lord, that we ask these things. It's in Your name we place all of our hope, all of our trust, all of our desires, Lord. Let it just be in You. And we love You and we thank You. Amen. You guys have an amazing week. We'll see everybody next Sunday.